We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, last part of verse 10. But let me begin reading. I'll drop back to verse 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts differing according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then the verse, the phrase for this morning, give preference to one another in honor. Thus the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord God, again we come before you and ask for your help, that you would help us to understand this passage. Help us to apply it to our hearts and lives. Lord, help us to honor our brothers and sisters. I pray for those in our midst who do not know you, who are strangers of grace, that were they to die, Lord, they would be under your hand of judgment forever. I pray that you would open their hearts to the truth of your word, even this morning. Amen. Chuck Colson, who died a couple years ago, he, in the 1970s, was Richard Nixon's hatchet man. He had drunk deeply of the political waters. He was part of the Watergate scandal that would eventually land him in prison. It was in his time in prison that he began to read the scriptures, and God ultimately opened his eyes to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Chuck Colson would go on to live much of the rest of his life seeking to advance the gospel. He said on one occasion, quote, power is like salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. The lure of power can separate the most resolute of Christians from the true nature of Christian leadership, which is the service of others. And then he says these helpful words. He says, it's difficult to stand on a pedestal, and wash the feet of those below. I alluded to this quote teaching some months back when Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples. It's difficult to stand on a pedestal and to wash the feet of others. Well, this morning we're going to learn about not putting ourselves on a pedestal, which is always such an easy thing to do because we like ourselves. We want others to think much of ourselves. We want to be thought well of and accepted by others. But this passage calls us to take the low road of humility, and to put others and their honor and their reputation above our own. To take the low road of humility. And this passage, as I mentioned before, is in the context of Paul taking this gospel that he has laid out for 11 chapters, explaining justification by faith alone, that a sinner guilty before God can be declared righteous before the judge of the universe because Jesus took the hell that we deserve. And that this comes through faith and through faith alone. And this puts us in a position of security in the promises of God for all eternity. And then he turns the corner and says in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, in view or by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. This is your spiritual service of worship. He says, pour yourself out to the Lord. And he continues with this string of commands, and he moves into talking about how these commands flesh themselves out in the body of Christ, amongst God's people, in the church. He talked about spiritual gifts and how these are to be used for one another. Just like a human body. The hand is not isolated by itself, but the hand is there for the good of the rest of the body. The eye is there, not as an island in and of itself, but is there for the rest of the body. And then after he talks about gifts, he talks about how we are to behave and to act and to treat one another. And the dominant theme that he gives in verse 9 is to love. He says in 12:9, let love be genuine or without hypocrisy. Not to wear a mask in our love for one another, but it's to be sincere and genuine. And that this love consists of even a hatred, abhorring what is evil, but holding fast to what is good. So it's not a kind of sloppy agape, a kind of ushy-gushy kind of love with no principle. But it's a principled love that's rooted in right and wrongs that are revealed in God's Word. And then this love, he says last time, is to be with brotherly affection. And we talked about that, that he uses two words, one for brotherly love and one for family love. And he kind of combines them in one sentence and it highlights that there's supposed to be sweetness and commitment, a kind of family-like love amongst God's people. And then today, the tail end of verse 10, we're going to see this command to honor one another. Notice what he says in the end of verse 10. Give preference to one another in honor. Or as the English Standard Version says, outdo one another in showing honor. The word give preference or outdo, it's a word that's normally translated to lead or to go before. We're to be racing to honor one another. Racing in taking the low road of humility and honoring each other in the body of Christ. This is not flattery that the Apostle Paul is commending. Well, you know, just say nice things about one another even if they're not true. Now, he's not suggesting that. But he's saying genuinely honor one another. Genuinely put one another on a pedestal. Which requires humility. Which requires us to take the low road. We like to be honored. We like to receive the reward. We like the accolades. Or even if we don't necessarily want to be out in the front line, we just want to be accepted. But here the Apostle Paul calls us to honor others. Well, before we get into what this means to honor one another, or to outdo one another in showing honor, let me first of all clear the rubble and tell you what it does not mean, and that'll help you to understand what it does mean. First of all, it does not mean being disrespectful in our treatment of others. That's kind of the opposite of it, right? Being disrespectful in our treatment of others. And in James chapter 2, he gives a helpful illustration of this. He talks about a situation in the context of the church as God's people where somebody comes into the congregation and they're really well dressed. They have a big fat diamond ring and they're all decked out and they're bling bling. And you say, oh, well, nice to meet you, Mr. Important. Here's this fine seat up here, the good spot to sit. Then somebody else comes in with tattered clothes, smells like they hadn't taken a shower in a couple weeks. Say, hi, what are you doing here? Oh, maybe I think there's some seats in the back over there. Maybe way back there in the book room by the dirty diapers. Or you can sit over here by my feet. And you remember James says in James chapter 2 verse 5, he says, listen, my beloved brethren, Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But then he says, but you have dishonored the poor man. He treated him disrespectfully, even though he himself is an heir of the kingdom of God. You treated him disrespectfully. You dishonored him. That's the opposite of honoring. So obviously, to treat somebody disrespectfully is to dishonor them, is to not show them honor. Also, a person who is highly critical of others is not honoring their brothers and sisters. A person who can only see the bad or the wrong, or even judges the motives of another person, or perhaps even has kind of a legalistic standard of righteousness that's not derived from the scripture, and they impose it on others and look down upon others, that's not esteeming that person. That's only seeing them in the worst possible light. Sometimes in the wrong light, impugning wrong motives to their actions and to their behaviors. Romans chapter 14, verse 10, if you turn over there quickly. This was in the matter of some brothers and sisters who were sitting in judgment upon other brothers and sisters because of matters in which God had not spoken. Matters of eating certain kinds of foods. It says in 14:10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore do not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put a stumbling block in the brother's way. See what he's saying there? Don't stand in judgment over others with these non-biblical standards of righteousness. And certainly that would not be honoring a person. That's having your own standard of righteousness and then condemning others who do not meet that standard, your standard of righteousness. Or judging them sinfully in regards to impugning their motives with wrong when you don't know why they did what they did. That's dishonoring. But remember, 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love what? Hopes all things. Love believes all things. I believe that means that love believes the best. Love hopes the best. Unless there's evidence to the contrary, love believes the best that it can about a person. And you can see that clearly in certain situations when there's a mother who loves her child. And she hears that her child did something wrong. Sometimes that mother, probably out of love, naively thinks, not my child. Why? They want to think the best of their child because they love their child. Now that naiveness needs to be coupled with truth. But it illustrates when there's love, there's a willingness, sometimes even an over-willingness to see a person in the best light. But not only is treating others disrespectfully or being hypercritical, and that's something you need to ask yourself. Am I a critical person? Am I known for always criticizing brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? Then you're not honoring. But also, highly opinionated persons. This kind of goes hand in hand. Highly opinionated person. Because now, when it comes to matters that are revealed in God's Word, that's the final word, right? That's right, that's wrong. This is to be believed, this is not to be believed. We have a word from on high. But there's many other issues in which we don't have a word from on high. In which we have opinions about. I have many political opinions. I'll share them with you later. But most of them are opinions. I can't say, thus saith the Lord, this is how the government should do things. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." The way of the fool, he's always right in his own eyes. He's very opinionated. He knows he's right. But you see, think about it. When you always know or have the best idea, what are you saying about other people's ideas? You're not honoring them. You're not giving them due preference. You're not hearing out what they have to say. Not only opinionated, critical, disrespectful persons, but also a chatty person. A chatty person. A gossip. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." Think of it. When you gossip, did you hear what so-and-so said about, did you hear what happened over here? You're not honoring that person. You're not protecting their reputation. You're slandering their reputation. You're showing them in the worst possible light. And you're telling this other person about them. And they're seeing that person in that same light. It's not honoring them. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." A slanderer separates intimate friends because it's dishonoring, disrespectful. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body." The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. I remember when I was young, my mother has the spiritual gift of baking. And she would always have a stash of chocolate semi-sweet morsels in the cupboard. And I always knew that there was a stash there. And so I would sometimes go in there, pour a little bowl of these morsels and just put them in my mouth and let the chocolate just kind of melt over the tongue, just savoring it. Well, this is what this passage says. These words of a whisperer are like morsels. Why are they morsels? Why are we savoring them? Why do we like to hear about others' trash and others' sins? This isn't the only motive, but I think it's one of the dominant motives. When we hear about others' trash, it makes us feel pretty good about our trash. Right? Oh, they got trash. They got some junk. I don't feel so bad about my junk, my sin. And so you feel better about it. So you cherish and relish the fact of seeing this other person sin. And you want other people to know about their sin so that you can feel better about your sin. But that's not honoring them. Few things as a pastor are more grievous to me. Few things. I didn't say all things. Or I didn't say there's nothing more grievous than me, but it's pretty high. There's not many that are more grievous than when I hear about some kind of sin that a person is committing or situation that seems not good. And I hear it over here, and I hear it over here, and I hear it over here, and I hear it over here. Not from that person. It's downstream. And you ask this person, "Well, did you talk with them about that?" No. Did you talk with them? No. Why are you telling me? Do you really care about them? Or do you just want to pass this little morsel along to me? Now, I'm not saying that we should never address matters of sin in our brothers and sisters' lives. Obviously, the scriptures are plain and clear on that. We need help. We sin, and sin is often self-deceiving, and we're often the last ones to know it, the last ones to see it. And we need to come alongside one another in love and help each other to see each other's sin. But there's a reason why Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins, go and tell the whole church about his sin. That's not what it says. If your brother sins, what does it say? Go and show him his sin in private. In private. You want to honor him. Maybe it's not even sin. Maybe it's just hearsay. Maybe it's just, you know, my eyes were playing tricks on me. And so you go in private wanting to protect that person, protect their reputation, honor them, even hoping that it's not true what it seems to be. And in your going to them, you want to come alongside them and help them to see their sin and help them to repent and help them to follow the Lord. But a heart that does not want to honor them does not do that. Just, did you hear about so-and-so? Now, there may be a time and a place for a person. There is a time and a place. There not may be. There is. If another brother or sister is in sin and you're not sure how to go about helping that person and you need to recruit some other help, I need help. So there's a time, there's a place for that. But do you need to go to five people? No, you don't. You can go to one, maybe at the most two trusted counselors to give you the counsel so that you can go alongside that person, help them out. But beyond that, you're probably just passing morsels along, dishonoring your brothers and sisters. Okay, so that's what honoring does not mean. So hopefully you got a pretty clear picture. Okay, that's dishonoring. That's dishonoring. But what does it mean to honor one another? To prefer one another in honor? John Piper says, honoring someone is treating them with your deeds and your words as worthy of your service. Treating someone with your deeds and your words as worthy of service. They may not be worthy of it, but you do it anyways. Some honoring means treating people better than what they actually deserve. It means putting others' honor above your honor, their comforts above your comfort. And it's in words and in deed. Well, how do we honor one another with our words? Well, turn to Romans chapter 16. I think Paul gives us a helpful model of how he honored others with his words. Keep in mind, the book of Romans is a letter. It's a very long email to the churches at Rome. And when he gets to the end of this letter, he's going to send his greetings along to all these different people in the churches, which, by the way, he never even visited this church yet. So he knew all kinds of people in this church. Some he knew from other cities passing along the way. But in Romans 16:1, the first person he honors is probably the mail lady, the one carrying the letter. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. You see what he's doing there? He's honoring her. He says, here's Phoebe. She's a swell gal. She's a servant. She served me. She served many. You serve her. Next person he honors, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. How about that? Greet Priscilla and Aquila. They put their neck on the line for me. They were willing to give their life for me. And you talk about them wherever you go. People are just, oh, I thank God for Priscilla and Aquila. He's seeing the evidences of grace and goodness in the lives of these other people, and he's pointing it out. He's honoring them. Verse 5. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved. He was the first convert in Asia. He's the first one to bow his knee to Jesus in that area. Honors him. Verse 6. Greet Mary. She's a hard worker. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They've been in prison with me, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. They're like my elder sisters and brothers. They were believers before me. He honors them. Greet Impliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Now, some of these he doesn't say much about them, you know. He says, Stachys, maybe he couldn't think of much good about him. Yeah, I love him. But he's honoring him. He's mentioning him. Verse 10, greet Apollos, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. She's like my mama. You see what he's doing here? He himself gives us a wonderful model of what it looks like to honor others with your words. Again, not flattery. Not saying nice things about them in their presence that you never say behind their back. But when you see evidences of grace, evidences of the Spirit of God's work in their heart and their life, I thank God for them. And you mention it. You say it with your words. This helps be an encouragement to people. When they see God's work in their lives, they're able to rejoice with you in the Lord. I mean, we know that ultimately any good in us has ultimately come from the Lord. Remember Romans 11:36? The kids sung it earlier. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. It's come from Him and it's through Him and it's ultimately back to Him. Any good in me, ultimately God is to get the glory for. But we can honor others by acknowledging that good that we see in others. Why is this hard for us? Why is this hard for us to do? I think some of it may be. Sometimes we think, well, I don't want them to become prideful. But you know what? That's not your responsibility. How they deal with that honoring is their responsibility. Your responsibility is to honor. But also, I think some of it we don't do or have a hard time doing because of pride. Acknowledging they're good, maybe better than you at something. It's pride that often gets in the way of that. We don't like to take that low road of humility. And this is exactly what needs to happen here. For us to honor others, we need to take the low road of humility. We're also to honor not only word, but also in deed. To humbly put others' needs above your own. This is beautifully illustrated, remember, in John chapter 13. Where all the disciples on the eve of Jesus' execution are lying there at the Last Supper. And Jesus picks up a towel and a basin and he goes around the room on the outer edge of where the disciples are lying and he begins to wash their feet. Wow! What a way to honor his disciples! He's washing their feet, God in the flesh, dealing with Peter's toe jam. He does it. And he's done it in the greatest way. Because that foot washing was merely a metaphor of what he was going to do the next morning. As he said in Mark 10:45, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He has served sinners, meeting them in their greatest need. He has honored sinners, meeting them in their greatest need by dying on Calvary's hill, bearing the full weight of the wrath of God the Almighty, so that sinners like you and I can be forgiven. My friend, have you received that kind of honor yet? Have you laid hold of that precious gift, that medal of honor that God has done for you in Christ on the cross? Are you too proud to receive that gift? Much like Peter when Jesus went to go wash his feet, said, "No, no, not me, Lord." Jesus said, "Peter, if I don't wash you, then you have no part with me. If you don't let me serve you, Peter, you have no part with me." Will you let Jesus serve you this morning by trusting that His death on the cross pays for your sins, meets you at your greatest need? And then will you move out responding to that amazing service in honor of you by honoring one another? Well, let me give you some motivations for honoring others. This is what I want you to take home with you. Because sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you may see somebody, they don't seem very honorable. Me honor them? First thing to remember in honoring one another is, number one, to remember who you are. Remember who you are. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. Because you think you're sweet. And you ain't sweet. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous." But what about... No, not even one. "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who has done good. There is not even one." This is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he's quoting Scripture, he's quoting other Scripture. He's saying, this is what the Bible says about humanity. That we are by our nature corrupt, vile. We don't seek God. We don't understand. We don't do good. We don't practice righteousness. None of us. And he goes on to say, verse 14, or verse 13, really bad breath. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The way we use our tongues, we just talked about slandering, gossiping one another, dishonoring one another. The poison of asps is under their lips. We know exactly the words to say to hurt and to wound others. Verse 15, "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This, my friend, is you by nature. This is me by nature. This is what we were born into. Corruption, vileness, wickedness. And it manifests itself from the earliest of ages. And it grows into maturity. And maybe we won't throw ourselves on the floor and flail our limbs when we don't get our way. But we know how to make sure others know that we don't like what we see. You see, if we remember who we are, in our own corruption, but you say, well, Matt, that's who we were. That's not who we are. And I won't disagree with you. This is not who you are right now. If you are in the Lord Christ, if you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and given a new nature, but let me tell you who you are right now. Romans 7, verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul. Can we all agree? He was a pretty mature Christian. Pretty spiritual guy. Romans 7, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law of God, confessing that it's good. So now, verse 17, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. You see what he's saying here? Even in his state as a follower of Jesus, he's saying there's this inward corruption. There's this fight that goes on where there's things that I want to do. I want to follow the Lord, but I don't do it as I ought to do it. And there's this tug of war because he sees his own inward corruption and vileness. Verse 20. Verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present with me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see what he's saying there? He's saying this is Paul's description of himself as a believer. This inward corruption that still resides between his shoulders. And you have to understand, when you understand your own sinfulness, especially at an inward level, that will help you to honor others. Because all you can see of somebody else's junk is what comes out, right? You can't peer into the recesses of their heart and see. But all you can see is what's on the outside. You, on the other hand, you see your junk on the outside and on the inside. That's why I believe the Apostle Paul could genuinely and sincerely say in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners among whom I am chief. I am foremost. Because the Apostle Paul could genuinely say, I'm the biggest sinner I know. I am the biggest sinner I know. And you should be able to say that too. Because you know all your inward heart sins and your outward sins. But the people around you, you only know their outward sins. And so if you remember who you are, and then also in light of God's grace, that He would forgive you of that. That He would send Jesus to die for all of that. Should humble you and make you want to honor your brothers and sisters. William Hendrickson says, the exhortation does not demand of me that I deem every fellow believer in every respect wiser and abler than I myself. But it asks that in humble-mindedness I count my fellow member to be better than myself. Then he goes on to say, a Christian knows his own motives are not always pure and holy. This is a kind of knowledge at a time which causes him to utter in prayer, O Lord, forgive my good deeds. On the other hand, the Christian has no right to regard evil, the motives of his brothers and sisters, unless the consistently evil pattern is clearly evident in the lives of his fellow members. Their outwardly good deeds must be ascribed as good, never to evil motives. See what he's saying there? He's agreeing with me. Wouldn't you know that? He's saying we can only see the outward sins of others, but we know our inward and outward sins. And this should help us, even in persons that we think are not so honorable, to honor them. Because you're a bigger sinner than they are. But secondly, not only remember who you are, remember who your brothers and sisters are. Well, who are your brothers and sisters? Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you... Wait, what? The Spirit of God dwells in a believer? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He raised Christ Jesus from the dead. He will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Your brother or sister in the Lord has within him or herself the very Spirit of the living God. That's why the Scripture calls us in the church, what? The temple. The temple of God. Because the Spirit of God resides. Wow, that's pretty honorable. That's worthy of honor. And so, this can help you. Wow, my brother or sister who really irritates me, you are a temple of God. I will honor you. But not only that, your brother or sister is a son or daughter of God. Look at Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Your brother, your sister in the Lord is God's daughter, God's son. Think about that for a moment. I mean, even if you may disagree with every policy of our current residing president, if his daughters visited this church, I would hope, I would expect, you would treat them with honor. They're the daughters of the president. And if you didn't, the Secret Service will make sure you do. We're dealing with God's sons and daughters. So if you have a difficult time, well, how can I honor this person? Remember who they are. God's son or daughter. Not only that, they're a co-heir with Christ. Romans 8, 17. And if children... heirs also. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Your brother or sister is a child, is a son or a daughter of God who has inheritance rights. That's pretty tremendous. They are sons or daughters of the King, princes and princesses in God's kingdom. Wow. Never thought of it that way. It's no wonder that passage I alluded to in James chapter 2, when he rebukes the church for treating poor people disrespectfully and dishonorable way. Remember, he says, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? They're treating these because he got raggedy clothes. He's an heir of the kingdom. You don't treat him like that. You don't treat him with that kind of disrespect, that kind of dishonor. You honor him. As if this is not all enough, one more passage I couldn't resist. Not only are they sons and daughters and heirs and co-heirs with Christ and indwelt with the Spirit as a temple of God, but each believer is God's workmanship. Have you thought about that? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And that word workmanship, it's interesting. It's the Greek word poema. It's where we get the word poem. You ever work on a poem? It's often a work in progress, right? You know, first it's this junky little ditty and you keep working on it, hashing out words. And I mean, I've heard that. I haven't actually written poems. We are His workmanship. That brother or sister in the Lord, God is molding them, shaping them, crafting them to be after the image of His Son. And it's a work that's not finished yet. He's still doing that work. And sometimes it's a wonder when we see brothers or sisters as they are right now, we often haven't seen what they used to be like. Some of these sweet mothers you see walking around here, they used to be barroom brawlers. You don't know that because you didn't see that. All you see them is now. It is an interesting thing sometimes hearing people's testimony. What? You used to be that? You used to do that? And maybe you see some rough outer edges right now, but you see God, He's molding them. He's shaping them. And one day, they will be glorified to look just like Jesus, that you in your wicked carnal state right now would be tempted to bow down and worship them. You won't in the future, because you'll be without sin. But they will be glorified. And these also, these are ones for whom Christ died. These are your brothers and sisters whom Christ laid down His life for. That the Father from eternity past planned a special mission for His Son, whom the Son in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, went in on this mission and clothed Himself in humanity and died on Calvary's Hill in this special ops. And He rescued your brothers and sisters and you. Will you not honor them? Will you not treat them with dignity and respect? So honor them. How are you going to do that? Remember who you are. You're a wretched sinner saved by grace. You're the worst sinner you know. Remember who they are. They're children of the King. They're co-heirs with Christ. They're God's workmanship. They're ones for whom Christ died. Lastly, remember who Jesus is. Remember who Jesus is. Romans 9:5. Who is Jesus? It says, "Those are the whose are the fathers, from whom is Christ according to the flesh." Jesus according to the flesh. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's a descendant of David. According to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. You see, in that small economy of words, Paul says, as to the flesh, as to Jesus' flesh, He had real hands, He had real hair, He really sweat, He really slept, He really got hungry. As to his flesh, he was a descendant of the fathers. He had real flesh and blood, real humanity, but he was God over all. As to his divine nature, he was God incarnate, God in the flesh. Wow. So the one who's the king of the universe, in whom holds every molecule that exists in this world, who is, as was sung earlier in Genesis 1:27, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and he said, "Let there be light." That God, who created everything, entered into his creation. Amongst sinners, amongst rebels, amongst people who did not roll out the red carpet for him to walk down with a processional with great pomp and circumstance, but who stuck him on a Roman cross for public execution. And he did all that willingly. He did that. For you, he humbled himself, dare I say, to honor you? Philippians chapter 2, you remember this, 2 verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's the same thing as Romans 12:10, preferring one another in honor. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Remember Jesus, who being in the very form of God, the very morphe of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the morphe, the form of a servant. A servant, a slave. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even death on a Roman cross. Wow. Jesus did that. Jesus, who's God of very God, humbled himself and served sinners by dying on the cross. And even sets out to honor you. Did you know that's the end of the golden chain of salvation? Remember Romans 8:30? And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he glorified. Wow. This God humbled himself to honor you. Now you need to humble yourself to honor others. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, forgive us for the way in which we disrespect our brothers and sisters, the way in which we disrespect them in word and deed, don't treat them with the dignity that they are worthy of, not necessarily worthy in themselves, but worthy because of what you have done and are doing in their lives. Lord, help us to look and see the evidences of grace and goodness in our brothers and sisters, and to honor them, to put their needs above ours, to put their interests above ours, to protect their reputation. Oh Lord, forgive us for the way we fail at this. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close in song. And I'm not sure which song, so I'm sure you'll figure it out when you see it up top.